We appreciate each and every soul that is here, truly do. The way is straight and narrow, and few are those who find it. It has always been the case that only a small minority of the world's people will choose to recognize their Creator, to give thanks and to honor Him, as the early going in the first chapter of the Roman letter suggests. There is no excuse for those who will not worship Him. But there is great encouragement, of course, in every one of you that does. And so we thank you, the entire congregation, I'm sure, thanks you for your presence here this morning. We have for several weeks now been thinking about what is loosely I'm calling, after the sermon title that Homer Haley once preached, maximums and minimums. Thinking about the simple fact that wherever you look in Scripture, God is never presenting Himself to us as good enough. God is never suggesting that we in our service to Him should be sort of lackadaisical or negligent about it, or should ever think in terms of what's the least that I can do, or that most awful of phrases, do I have to? Rather, of course, we trust that with voices such as we've heard this morning, they originate in the hearts, each and every one, of people who truly love God, who desire to be here, who recognize it is His command, it is His expectation. But as we saw a week or two ago in the first verse of Romans chapter 12, it is also our reasonable service of worship. He certainly is not asking much, possible to say too much, of us, and we assemble as we do. And so He expects of us as well that not just for a little while on a Sunday morning, but each and every day, we're giving the best that we can. Our worship is the best, and our service is the best. So we'll be focusing for yet another couple of weeks probably on just that one thought. What is the most that I can do? How much more? How can I improve? How can I do better? I located here what is, you know, kind of your typical chart showing stages of human growth. In each case, got a man and a woman there in silhouette as seven stages of life. And sure, you know, we all understand that if God will give us in His grace long lives, then we're going to go through each of these periods. They are decidedly marked and different. We have varying responsibilities and capabilities in each of these stages of our life, from the newborn in arms as they begin to crawl and then to walk, and till finally we come to those times, as we heard this morning, for Vera Bartley, for Cal Hoggard, who would rather be here, who have always been so faithfully here, but whose physical health simply will not permit it. They cannot be here. In these stages of growth, though, when it comes to both physical growth and then mental growth in the human being, we recognize really that all of these stages are necessary, that God has purpose for us physically, mentally, and certainly our purpose in being here this morning, spiritually as well. There is a period of time when you're an infant in Christ and should be longing, the Scripture says, for the milk of the Word. But as we go through our relationship with God, hopefully for a handful of decades at least, we are expected to grow. Growth is as necessary spiritually, certainly in Scripture, as it is in the physical world. If anybody in the physical world gets caught at any one of these stages for whatever reason, if you die somewhere before you get, you know, into those aged years, then there's something that you might have learned that you have not. There are things that you could have done that will you'll be deprived of them because you simply haven't lived long enough. In these earlier stages, of course, when people plateau, we work desperately to try to fix it. If in physical growth you are stunted, if in mental growth you are limited, it's easily recognizable. We know it's not the norm, but we also know that there is some degree of sadness, you know, in our contemplation of that fact. We would that everyone be strong physically, strong mentally, and certainly, hopefully, strong spiritually as well. So we come into the presence of God to worship Him this morning. So, this morning, I'm going to present what is an extremely simple lesson. I'm going to be presenting with one slide, just a list of scriptures. But I'd like for us to turn into each one. I'm not going to be putting them up on the screen. Most of them are simply too long to do that. But I'd especially like for you, open up your Bibles, you know, your phone, your iPad, whatever else it is that you're using to view Scripture, and look at these statements. I believe they are at the heart of all things that are called Christian in the New Testament. This is an expectation that God has of us, which if we fail to fulfill, then we stand before Him as a pitiable person, in whom God is disappointed, for whom He fears and would have us do better, in hopes that there might be some correction that could take place, that we might truly be healthy and vibrant and active, as energetic and as capable as we possibly can be. I have long thought that, you know, if you're to pick out that handful of top 10 passages in your Bible that are the most motivational, the most insightful, the most pivotal, that have a particularly towering importance in God's plans, Ephesians chapter 4 is one of them. We're going to be looking in the fourth chapter at verses 11 through 16. Paul says here, from a Roman cell that he earned. You can't say he deserved it. He'd never done a single thing that was not in keeping with God's will, that was not upright and righteous and wholesome and with good intention, always for the good of those to whom he preached. But he's in that cell because he's earned it, because he has proved himself to be like his Lord, because he has demonstrated that he's gone to the furthest levels, the highest levels of accomplishment and success and of perfection in his life, to such a degree that he is approaching the very image of Jesus the Christ himself, who demonstrated that when you become like Christ, then you can expect to experience what he did. Resistance, mockery, persecution, and death is what came for the Lord Jesus Christ and for Paul everywhere he went. In Ephesians chapter 4, this apostle from that Roman jail cell will write to this Ephesian church with whom he spent more time than any other church in all of his journeying, some 3 years. He writes to them in this manner: God gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors. The word there is poorly translated. It's the word for shepherd. It means to shepherd, to be looking out for someone, feeding, caring for them. I really wish they hadn't made that mistake. Pastor's a Latin word to begin with. What's it doing in an English translation? So the verse should say, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, and teachers for a purpose. Now, if you've been with us, you know, in these last 6.5 years that Dawn and I have been among you, you'll know this verse is looking familiar, because it is on my top 10 list. We've seen this one before. We have a purpose that is stipulated for these rare individuals in history, apostles and prophets, for those of whom we've had many more in all ages, evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. But these are important positions. These are foundational positions in God's plan for salvation going back to Adam and Eve. And the purpose for each one of the individuals that have occupied these offices is that they equip the saints, the holy ones, the separated ones. They equip the saints for the work of service. Why did God have apostles? To equip the saints for the work of service. Why were there prophets, Old Testament or New? To equip God's people for the work of service. Why have there been preachers, elders, teachers? To equip you for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not a thing that should ever plateau, be stunted, get stuck at some level. It is a thing that is to be built up. Individually, each and every one of us is to be built up. The word means edified. It has to do with being strengthened, becoming something more. You know, but not just individually. The body is to be built up congregationally as it is joined to each other in fellowship. The body is to be built up numerically, hoping that it'll grow in every congregation that's found across the surface of the earth. So why the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and those teachers? To equip the saints for the work of service that they might be built up, that the body of Christ, which they are a part of, might be built up until, so it's going to continue to be built up until we get to verse 13. Once we attain this level, we can stop growing. We can stop building. Just as soon as we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Not anybody you've ever known, not even the apostle himself writing this letter, despite the thousands that he brought to Christ, perhaps hundreds of congregations that he started, despite all of the price that he paid to accomplish these things. We want to become like Paul. But Paul would be the first to admit he himself had, in many occasions, demonstrated it, not attained to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He was just working on it still while he was out on those missionary journeys. Still where he preached with success. Still where he preached without success. Where he was cast out. Where he was imprisoned and abused. So brethren, here's one of the top 10 verses. Here's the goal you want to put on your refrigerator. Here's the reason why you rise in the morning. Here's the reason why God gave you life. That you might attain the unity of the faith. That in itself is one of the most powerful statements I think you'll ever find. That you are to be a member of a congregation. That you are to be a part of a group until we all attain to the unity of the faith. I cannot attain to a unity of faith, that is, of understanding God's will and placing myself entirely at His will's disposal, to believe what God says and to act with it. I cannot be fully successful at that until I am functioning as a part of a fellowship, a church, a congregation, an assembly of people who pool their resources of every kind that they might be more effective collectively than they can be alone. We pool financial resources, but we pool our voices in song and praise and worship as we do our prayers. We pool ourselves together to support one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen and empower one another. To the extent that we divorce ourselves from assembling with the saints, from participating in joint activities, and chief among them in worship, to the extent that we're not together, brethren, we are failing at this first point to achieve a unity of faith. Why come to the Bible classes? So that you can hear about this faith. How can we all attain to a unity of understanding if you're not going to study 1 Corinthians with us on Sunday mornings? If you're not contemplating the example of Joseph on Sunday night? If you won't be with us looking at the law of Moses on Wednesday evenings? Those classes, whichever ones they may be, that you choose to avoid, you hurt the saints who come there and do not see you, who pray for you while you're gone, that you might come later. But at least you're not learning what's going to be taught in that class about the one faith which is able to save our souls eternally. How can you hope to attain a unity of faith with brethren when you're not spending much time with them? Here's a verse for your refrigerator. We are to have apostles and prophets now recorded, and then evangelists, elders, and teachers, that we might have a unity of the faith. It's God's whole plan. It's why the offices exist. If you choose not to participate, brethren, that is bad. I don't mean just a little bit. I mean a lot bad. It is a violation of God's will. It is a dereliction of duty. It is to demean, to denigrate, to reduce the glory of this Christ, information about whom you choose not to acquire alongside those who share a like precious faith. It's a big deal in God's sight. Needs to be in ours as well. That's point one in our goals of verse 13. Number two is, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Please note this unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God are two different things. This unity has to do with, yes, a proper understanding of Scripture, but sharing that understanding. And then individually, brethren, a knowledge of the Son of God that is described as being a mature one. You know, of course, the word Adam, translated man, and then given as the name of the first man, is from Genesis. The term that God uses to speak of all human beings, whether or not they originated in the dust of the earth as God formed Adam, or from his rib as God formed Eve, both originate in the dust. Both will return to the dust. We all of us must come to be mature. Not just men, women, humans. Every living human being is to be mature, not stunted, not afflicted with some sort of a spiritual disease that stops your growth at age 10. This ought never to be. Such things ought not to be. And then he concludes that 13th verse with this amazing standard that we're all supposed to be trying to attain. The measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Until you are the walking identity of Jesus Christ on earth, then there will be apostles, prophets, evangelists, elders, and teachers doing the best they know how to get you there. Because this is God's sovereign will. Then comes verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Brethren, it breaks my heart. I meet so many Christians who wouldn't speak the truth to save their lives, who have no conversations with their friends, many cases even with family. They're not speaking the truth. There is no exception in Ephesians 4. We are all to be verbalizing this truth. We are all to be proclaiming this truth. This is God's will, that we be the light of the world. That includes speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. You cannot escape the necessity of being a functioning part of a congregational body if you have any desire to serve your God. It is done as a functioning part of a larger whole that is comprised of every soul in the area where you live, who names the name of Christ, whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the knowledge of God and that perfect faith. But the last thing he says, building up of itself in love. In these succeeding verses, we're just going to read a few more. Won't be a lot of comment. You'll see exactly the same concept But you'll see some of these aspects that are mentioned in verse 15. We grow up in all things into Him. There's love. There's knowledge. There's a number of others. Let's look at Colossians, Ephesians, you know, just a few pages later, Philippians in between. Just a few pages. Colossians chapter 1 in verses 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Brethren, I've come to believe that that inheritance is first granted in this life, and then its complete fullness in that which is to come. My dad lived till he was 86. My mom is now 86 and still living. I am going to inherit some things when she dies. But I've spent a lot of months living in their house. I've driven their cars a lot of miles, and I've spent a ton of their money. I'm participating in their inheritance, my inheritance, now. Throughout my whole life, I've been the beneficiary of the largesse and love of my parents. Thus we do in this life, and then all this, and heaven too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Next page, 1 Thessalonians after the Colossian letter, chapter 3 and verse 11, and reading then down through the first verse of chapter 4. May our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord, it's very personal, God our Father Himself, Jesus our Lord, may they direct our way to you, Paul said, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. Increase and abound in love for one another and all men, so that He may establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. Now, all I did was search for passages in the New Testament that had to do with changing, improving, perfecting, growing, increasing, abounding. And when you start doing word searches like those, you find out how active and living that Christianity is, how it's constantly changing, but not for the worse, not degradation, but perfection. How every saint is just growing and growing and growing in many of these aspects that he first mentions back in Ephesians chapter 4, and we find here in abundance. We're going to close out with letters from Peter. He too will name several more of these areas in which we might grow. Give us, in fact, a fairly comprehensive list, another passage with which most of us are quite familiar. So we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, but not stop until we get to chapter 2, verse 3. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now, brethren, I submit to you that each and every time that you could be in one of our Bible classes and you choose not to be, every saint who arrives knows right well your love for them and for your Lord is not so fervent as it might be. You are unable to set aside things that were of a carnal and physical nature. Chose instead those things over a love so fervent for your brethren that you would come together with them, to study together, to speak before and after those classes, to build each other up, the edification we saw in the Colossian letter. Why did you obey the truth? You obeyed the truth since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy and envy, all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now before, we're growing in love, we're growing in knowledge, we're growing in a lot of things, but brethren, this is growing in salvation. This is not just, you know, something the preacher likes to get on every once in a while. We're talking about your individual salvation. Are you growing in it or not? If not growing, subsequent verses from Peter might suggest some terrible problems with your heart. So, like newborn babes in verse 2, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect of salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, all you have to do is imagine in your mind's eye Jesus on the cross. And if you can see it, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. An unspeakable, inestimable, just gargantuan kindness that he offered to us. Can we not find more time for him in our busy schedules? Is he just to be something else we schedule, like soccer for the kids? If so, brethren, something has gone terribly amiss in our lives. We're missing the point of God asking the maximum, and we're only giving him the minimum. We're like the Jews of the Old Testament, offering a blemished sacrifice as quickly as possible so we can get back to what we obviously love more, since we spend more time on it. This, brethren, just must be fixed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the next book, so in just a couple pages away, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11, is that very famous string of virtues. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In self-control, perseverance. In perseverance, godliness. And by the way, that word really trips up a lot of people. You know, eusebion, I think, is the way it's pronounced. It means reverence. It is a word that has to do with devotion. Godliness is not godlikeness. It's never meant that. That's wrong. A lot of denominational preachers sing that song. It's just incorrect. Godliness is not godlikeness. Godliness is devotion to God. It is attention to God. It is a fixation upon God. Godliness is about showing reverence to God. Understanding, I am a slave to him. I owe him everything. My next breath, my every dollar, my home, my children, everything. Everything, brethren. This is godliness, to recognize it, to know where you are in God's plans and how much he's given you. And then, verse 7, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. So two different kinds of love are named there. Now watch. If these qualities are yours, You can't be here unless you have some measure. Brethren, I know this congregation pretty well now. Most of you have huge measures of these things. So understand, I know that. But the lesson is about growing. The lesson is about perfecting. The lesson is about reading these verses, every one of which says, don't stay where you are, be better tomorrow. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, both are essential. Both must be in place in your life. Are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these qualities, remember you have to have them and be increasing in them. He who lacks is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten purification from his former sins, the kindness of Christ on the cross. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Stop practicing. Stop growing. Stop improving. Stop increasing. Brethren, it's failure. Just plain and simple. Last verse for this morning, same book, 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18, the very end of Peter's last epistle. God is included in Scripture. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. One of the last epistles ever to be written. I love you. I not just respect you, but I admire you. I'm the preacher, been here 6.5 years, who knows the kind of effort, has seen growth and change, people stepping up to teach kids classes, to participate in these assemblies. I've watched you do this for 6.5 years. It's impressive, brethren. This is not castigation. This is not criticism this morning. This is just revealing in the words themselves that God expects more, and He always will, and you always can. You can be better. You're not yet perfect. Now, are you? Is it just me that's perfect? Brother, we can do better. That's what this lesson is about. That determination that I will serve my God with my whole heart, with my whole mind, with all my strength, and my neighbor as myself. I will not stop. I will not plateau. I will not stumble. I will not allow myself to run this ship of faith aground. Because if I do, I will cease growing in respect to salvation. That's something to think about. To the work, brethren. To the work. If we can help you personally, please come and speak with me as we stand and sing.